Good evening. Glad to see all of y'all here and appreciate you coming out in support. Last week we had the story of David and Goliath, and I thought Charlie did an exceptional job on taking us through that study. Tonight we're going to pretty well pick up with where that leaves off and continue further into the life of David and his relationship with King Saul. And I'd like to start out by asking, have you ever been jealous of someone else? Or should I say, when's the last time you were jealous of somebody? Because unless you're just really apart from the norm, you have had periods of jealousy. A coworker gets a promotion that you feel like you deserve. Your neighbor comes home and parks that brand new shiny car in the driveway, and your 10-year-old model is still sitting out in your driveway. And there's even jealousy in marriage and friendships, and it's just really sad. But as Christians, maybe we prefer to call it just an envious moment instead of jealousy. We've already learned that King Saul had some mental issues that, you know, he had David play the harp to calm his spirit when he had these uproars. My mom was always so, I guess she was politically correct before it was politically correct to be politically correct, but she had a saying that I thought of as I was studying King Saul, and that is, she would often say, "He's just not quite right." And I think that's the nice way to put King Saul into perspective. But we're going to see, because of jealousy and hatred, he turns into an evil, evil man, just absolutely bent on murder. How do we know that King Saul had these mental issues? Well, Charlie taught us last week about it, and we picked up from that. And if you remember, 1 Samuel 16:14, and it can't be said much plainer than this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So tonight we're going to see how the jealousy is going to rage and rage and rage and drive him further off the deep end. But before we get into our lesson, I'd like to talk briefly about that, the phrase, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Whenever I first started into this study, I really got just hung up on that and wanted to really delve into that a little further. And certainly today, as Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and that is a permanent indwelling. But you've got to remember that this was biblical times, and at that time, the Spirit of the Lord would come to men and it would leave men. And that's what we have an example of here. There were times in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would empower men for certain tasks. In other words, kings and judges were appointed at that time by God a lot of times. And those were instances where God put the Holy Spirit in men to do certain good works through them. When we hear the terms that the Spirit came upon, or rested upon, or is upon, was upon, put upon, and made willing, these illustrate the Holy Spirit's use of an individual, or God's use of an individual through the Holy Spirit, or the employment of individuals for those particular tasks, like we talked about. We read in the Old Testament certain leaders being filled by the Spirit, or that the Spirit was within them. Many times, this indicates the Spirit's use of them, even for extended period of times, like judges that we've studied, the better judges, that is, and kings during the Old Testament times. We as Christians today have the Holy Spirit indwelling, living within us, and that is permanent. And I think we can, if we are fully filled with the Holy Spirit, that can be a foretaste of glory divine, as the song says. And I think that's what the verses we're talking about when it talks about an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. In my opinion, God and everything about Him is good, and I don't think He sends evil spirits, but because of the sin-cursed earth that we live in, He allows the evil spirits to come upon us. And I think if you hadn't already figured out, you understand why we sang Sweet, Sweet Spirit, and we're going to see a lot more of that sweet spirit and the evil spirit. We know that Saul has gone off the deep end. He's lost his marbles. Maybe it's better to say he's just become irrational in his thinking, and he's just not quite right. Up to this point, we know that Saul has been a troubled soul, but tonight we're going to see just how bad things can get. He has always been one to kind of pick and choose what part of God's word to obey. For example, he was told to destroy Amalek. Actually, in fact, the Bible says that he was told to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He failed to follow God's exact instructions. And I don't understand what's hard to understand about utterly destroy, but he didn't. He chose to leave, actually to take some of their livestock for his own. Utterly destroying a town or an area is pretty harsh punishment, especially when that word comes from God. But you've got to understand, these people had become absolute enemies to God's people. And so God wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. And Saul picked and chose what to destroy and what not to destroy. And this is just kind of a side note, but it worries me sometimes when I think about our country. And I don't think God destroys in this day and time like He did in biblical times, but certainly I think our country is headed for a period that it may not be blessed by God as it always has been for so many years, because we're straying so far from God, our Creator, and the principles of what America was founded on, and just the morals of the entire country are going down the tube. Get off my soapbox now. Our assigned scripture reading tonight doesn't start till 1 Samuel chapter 19, but I think it's really important to go back to chapter 18, where David has just killed Goliath, and you know he's just kind of the hero of all people. So let's go and start with 1 Samuel 18. And we'll begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, that's David, from that day and would let him go home no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments and his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Jonathan and David hit it off really well. I think I have to wonder if Jonathan was present when at the time that David was talking to Saul after after Goliath had been killed, whenever David was quick to give God all credit and all glory for that. And Jonathan, as a true believer of the one true God, just instantly felt the kinship with David because of that. How many times have you met somebody for the first time and, you know, you can tell they're just good people. And then you hear them say something that indicates that they are Christians. And that just immediately opens the door for a deeper friendship. I think that's exactly what we see here tonight between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of the king, but yet he instantly liked David and gave him his weaponry, his clothing, everything, just because of the kinship that they had. And we can surmise that Jonathan was present and heard David talking to Saul after the death of Goliath. And in there where it says that Saul kept David and would let him go no more to his father's house, I think that means he basically took him in as his own son and wanted him close by. And, you know, when you really get right down to it, the fact that the king is taking in this, you know, peasant boy to be, in effect, in line to the throne where Jonathan was in line to the throne already, you would think that would make Jonathan leery of David and strain their friendship and make him jealous, but just the opposite was true. They had such a bonding there that it was unbelievable. And the way most people think, Jonathan was the one that had the most to fear from David. Let's pick up with verse 5. And David went whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out into the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another as they played, and they saith, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Whoops. You take a king that's already slightly off his rocker and let him hear that and feel like the women are taunting him. And here's his kid that they're saying killed 10 times as many people as the king. And you've got a recipe for disaster. You might expect what's going to happen is going to happen. And I think it's really important to remember, David did not do anything to draw attention to himself, to seek this glory. All in the world he did was take his assignments from the king and go out and fulfill them. And he did it as a well-respected military leader, a well-respected friend, and I mean, he did absolutely nothing wrong. But we'll see how well that pays off. It really didn't matter to Saul. All he heard was that ringing in his ears about these women singing and taunting him. Verse 8, as we expect here, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. I think that means that Saul was giving David the evil eye, or I've got my eyes on you. You better watch out. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Stop and think about this verse for just a minute. It says that Saul prophesied in the midst of the house. And I wanted to read because normally when we think of prophesying, we think of the prophets of God that go out and prophesy to the people. But I want to read from Ellicott's commentary for the English reader, what it says about Saul prophesying. It said Saul was in a state of frenzy, unable to master himself, speaking words of which he knew not the meaning, and acting like a man possessed. In all this, there was something akin to the powerful emotions which agitated the true prophet, only it was not a holy influence, but one springing from violent passions. So this was an evil spirit that God allowed to enter into Saul. Prophesying can either be from the Holy Spirit or from other spirits, and this was certainly from another spirit. We have here a case of jealousy and hate that absolutely filled a man's heart. And the bad part was, in this case, it was the king of Israel that was getting so riled up about it. Saul's heart was filled with jealousy and hate to the point that he pushed the Lord out and out of his heart and was filled with that hate. The other thing I'd like to throw out concerning this verse that we just read is it specifically says Saul prophesied in the midst of the house. Okay, now at the end of that verse it says, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. For those that don't know what a javelin is, it's just a spear that you throw in the Olympics and in athletics. It's one that you run and throw it and see how far you can get it. In these times, it was used as one of the most deadly weapons there was. So it's what this country really needs is a javelin or spear in the hand of a lunatic leader. I mean, what could possibly go wrong here? I think we're about to find out. Verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This is possibly the first time, but there's going to be at least one more time when this happens. But, I mean, listen to what Saul says. He wants to throw that javelin and completely pierce David and pin him to the wall. Now, you think that man is not really, really bothered? The next verse says, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So David is filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul with an evil spirit. I think we've just seen the very erratic nature of Saul. First, Saul throws a javelin at David and says that he's going to smite him to the wall with the javelin. And with the next verse, I guess I forgot to read, verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed from him and made him captain over 1,000, and he went and came in before the people. So first he says he's going to kill David and throws a javelin at him, and then he turns around and makes him leader over 1,000 men in the military. So Saul is obviously being very sporadic, but he takes the assignment from Saul, and verse 14 says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. That's second time in three verses that he says that Saul was afraid of David. Saul has no reason to be afraid of David. You cannot have a more dedicated servant to the king than what David is. David behaved himself wisely. He was a good soldier, good leader of the troops, and the Lord was with him. And that good behavior made Saul afraid of him. Saul had been jealous and tried to kill David, then set him over 1,000 troops, and now he's becoming paranoid at even the presence of David. I believe that here we're getting a very real lesson in what happens when we allow ourselves to get out of fellowship of the Lord. Now, this is certainly magnified, but it still shows from the beginning that Saul didn't fill his heart with the Spirit, the good Spirit from God, and instead he left room for the evil spirit to enter in. So much so that God's Spirit withdrew from him and allowed this evil spirit to enter. Hate breeds hate, jealousy breeds jealousy. Verse 16, But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. From this point on, I'm going to paraphrase a couple of verses. David is engaged to Saul's oldest daughter, Merab, and then Saul sends David into the Philistines, against the Philistines in battle, hoping he'll get killed. And when he doesn't, then Saul lets his daughter marry some other man. So David comes back from war, finds his fiance, so to speak, has already married another man. But David and another one of Saul's daughters falls in love, and this says it pleased the king very much. So let's pick up with verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Any idea why Saul was so pleased at this engagement to his younger daughter? We'll find out. Verse 21, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all of his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. So, again, Saul is so sick and so out of his head with jealousy and rage that he is trying to get David to marry his daughter so that he can use her in his attempts to kill David. And even to the point he talks to his servants and says, go have this secret meeting away from Michal and tell him that the king just loves him so much and that he needs to be a son-in-law. So that's what they do. And we know that this is the beginning of Saul's overt attempts to kill David purely because of the jealousy in his heart. Saul had let himself get out of fellowship with God, and it certainly is showing. When our heart isn't completely filled with the Spirit of God, it leaves room for something else to move in. Something's going to fill that vacuum. And, you know, I know that I'm talking most of all to myself. But anytime there is an emptiness in our heart, it's going to be filled by something. Something like hate, dissension, greed, jealousy, envy, lust, pride, self-righteousness, gossip, judgment of others. Do you want me to keep going? I can. We see in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 18, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. I think the biblical language there kind of has that reversed. It says Saul became David's enemy continually. I think what they're saying is that because of his hatred, because of Saul's hatred toward David, that David became Saul's enemy. I don't think David ever had any animosity at all towards Saul. I think he had a healthy fear and respect of Saul and knew when it was time to get out of his presence. Verse 30, and the princes of the Philistine went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by, which I looked up, his name was much set by, and that means highly esteemed. So David had earned the respect and the love and caring of the Israeli people. David was a model son-in-law. He was a model soldier and commander. He was a model servant to the king, yet King Saul hated him. And that hate was only because David was in step, in full alignment with God's wishes, and Saul just absolutely didn't understand it, couldn't stand it. Saul was jealous. Saul was afraid of David and became David's enemy continually, or hated David continually. Now then we'll go into chapter 19. This is where our actual passage for tonight starts. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. Now, remember just for a minute, our last chapter begins with Jonathan and David just, you know, being one of a kind, just, you know, joined at the hips, we would say today. They loved and respected each other. Now here, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now how far do you think that's going to go with Jonathan? Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father, unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been great to thee ward, very good. For he put his life in the hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and thou didst rejoice. Wherefore, then, wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Verse 6. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And they all lived happily ever after. Saul had sworn basically an oath like we swear when we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. In a courtroom, Saul had sworn to God that David would not be slain. Let's pick it up with verse 7 and see where this is going. Verse 7, Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Uh-oh. History repeating itself. David goes out, the model soldier, the model leader, and defeats the enemy. I'm sorry. And so, you know, we know what's about to happen here, despite previous promises. And spoiler alert, jealousy is about to come back into Saul's life. Verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. What is it with Saul and the javelin? Why don't they just take it away from him? He's a dangerous man without that javelin, much less with it. This is the third reference in at least in the past four chapters of 1 Samuel to an evil spirit afflicting Saul. These are probably demonic influences that Saul has allowed into his heart because of the absence of God from his heart. Verse 10, And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Wait a minute. Saul tried to kill David again with the javelin. What he missed there, he sends messengers to watch his house and kill him tomorrow morning. I'm not sure what I'm missing here, but I guess I misread verse 6. Let's look at that again. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. That's what I thought it said. But that's not what Saul is behaving like. Let's pick up with verse 11. Saul sent messengers into David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Have you noticed something here? First time that David was warned of Saul's intentions to kill him, it was from Jonathan, King Saul's own son. This time, it's from King Saul's daughter. And I've got one thing to say here. We're going to find out later. King Saul gets very unhappy with his daughter over this, but she is doing what is biblically correct in that when she leaves her father and marries David, she becomes more, she is commanded to be more loyal to him than to her own father. We're not told really how David's wife learned of the plot to kill, possibly from her brother. We don't really know. Possibly from her servants. Don't even really know for sure. Let's pick up verse 12. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse 13, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with the cloth. Basically, she made up the bed like David was in there, but the one thing extra that she did was she took an image. Now, this image wasn't a graven image. It wasn't something that they worshipped normally. It was what's called a teraphim, and I think for the most part, it's something that the people of that time used as a reminder to worship the one true God, because they didn't worship this type of a teraphim, but yet they had it in their house, and they didn't worship it they didn't use it as a substitute for God, but more as a reminder. And I think it's probably akin to, in your house you may have a cross on the wall. Over our fireplace we've got a metal sign that's embossed, and it says, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We don't worship that sign, but yet sitting there in front of our fireplace, when we look up at that, it certainly is a reminder to count our blessings, to be happy in the day that God has given us another day to live. Now, during these icy days that we had a month or so ago, it was really hard to see the silver lining in those days when we're sitting there freezing and electricity off for an hour, on for an hour, and no water to drink, or, you know, no water, running water. But yet, at the same time, we sat there and we knew that God has given us another day on earth, and so we should rejoice and be glad in it. Again, it basically was something normally used that at a glance it would remind you to be joyful unto the Lord. I think, however, that Michal, after she made this fake David in the bed and covered it up, I think she took it as just a little extra good luck charm and laid it in bed beside him instead of committing it to prayer and trusting that God would take care of him. You remember in our lesson a few weeks back, we studied about him taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle as a good luck charm. And we all remember how that turned out. The Ark got captured and held for years before they got it back. So we need to be careful to always, if we have something in our home as a reminder, have it be just that. Not let it get out of hand. I kind of digressed there a bit, but I wanted you to know what that idol, that image was that they were talking about. Picking up with verse 14, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." So, I mean, Saul is to the point now, he doesn't care who knows. I mean, he's told his guards, "Go, I don't care if he's sick or not, bring him to me so I can go ahead and kill him." And, you know, it again, is just the result of so much hatred that he's allowed into his heart. Verse 16, "And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee?" In other words, she's telling her dad that David threatened to kill her if she didn't let him go. And I've got mixed emotions on that, because she's absolutely telling a lie, but she's also probably protecting her own life. But regardless, David said nothing of the sort. It was actually, if you go back and read it, it was her suggestion that David escape. And you've got to remember that Jonathan had described David as Saul's servant back in verse 4, and now it's, you know, mine enemy. Verse 18, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth." So you remember the relationship between Samuel and David. They were, I guess, Samuel was more or less what you would consider David's mentor. And so he certainly went to the safest place he knew of once he knew that Saul was, you know, not going to stop till he killed David. And oddly enough, that's where our lesson stops tonight. That the prescribed reading for this lesson just stops right there. But I'm not content with that, because once again, we would have to just stop and say, "And they lived happily ever after," right? And that's not the case. So let's keep reading a little bit. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. I wonder what they're going to take him for. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. You remember a while ago when we were talking about different terminology for being filled with God's Spirit. One of the examples was the Spirit of God was upon them, or upon the messengers. And that's exactly what we have here. God's Spirit filled those messengers that Saul had sent to locate and bring David back to be killed. God's Spirit filled their hearts, and they began prophesying in a good way. Okay, so here we go again. David sending messengers to get David. Saul sending messengers to get David, and we likely know the reason, certainly. But we see God intervene, and in verse 21, "And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also." You know what? If nothing else, Saul is persistent. Twice he threw a javelin at David. Twice he missed, thankfully. Twice he sent messengers to bring sick David to him to be killed. David escaped. And now three times he sent messengers to Naioth to take David again, and each time the Holy Spirit of the Lord has filled the men's heart. And so you can imagine the way Saul is starting to feel now. Verse 22, Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came into Naioth at Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all the night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul among the prophets? Naioth was about an hour's walk from Saul's kingdom, Saul's headquarters. And so that's where David, you know, like I say, the first place he went for safety. One of the commentaries, whenever it talks about Saul stripping off his clothes and being naked, one of the commentaries said his disrobing was likely a result of him realizing he was no longer fit to be king, and it symbolized the loss of royal dignity. And also, the other commentaries indicated that it actually was just his outer clothes that he took off. But, you know, this takes us up to verse 24. And just for perspective, next week's lesson begins with the first chapter of 2 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel 19, and there's 31, I believe it is, didn't you say, Jim? 30 or 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. So there is a whole lot more reading to be done about Saul and David and Samuel and the relationship they had right up until Saul's death. So I would encourage you to read that if you have an interest. David was dedicated to Saul. There is absolutely nothing that could be said that would take away from David's pure dedication to his servant, to his king, to the commander of the military that David was in charge of. Yet King Saul saw David as his enemy, and nothing could have been further from the truth. If you continued in chapter 24, you would see that at one point when David was hiding from Saul, that Saul was so close, David was actually able to reach out and cut the corner of King Saul's robe off, and David's men were encouraging him to kill him now. Here's your chance. But he didn't. Later, he presented that cut corner of the robe to King Saul and said, I was close enough to kill you, but I'll let you live. So it's interesting the dedication and the loyalty that David had to King Saul, despite having a javelin thrown at him twice, and despite being chased down across the country, and despite having men sent to take your bed and you in it. I think tonight's lesson has been an absolute perfect example, or prime example, of how letting our hearts be anything but filled with the Spirit of God can have such an adverse effect on our lives. It can destroy relationships and do untold harm. Will it turn you into a murderer like King Saul? I sure hope not. Would it cause you to be disloyal to your friends and see them as enemies? I would hope not, but it's possible. Would it cause you to be demon-possessed and become incoherent and in a frenzy like King Saul? I don't really think so, because I think as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and I don't believe you can be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit that would cause you to be demon-possessed. Would it cause you to lose out on the joy of a full-time relationship with God? Absolutely yes. As I mentioned earlier, when we make space in our heart for anything but God, it can never take over our heart and crowd God out, but we need to guard against letting anything besides God's Holy Spirit into our heart. Tonight's example of Saul was an Old Testament example, and fortunately today we're permanently indwelled, but today we still need to allow the Holy Spirit to fully control our hearts and ultimately our thoughts and deeds.